Okay, thanks. How many of you have seen pictures of Cairo this week? All right, not many. It's amazing. In the middle of the desert and the pyramids. Snow, all right. There are a lot of strange things happening, and the things that we have been reading about in Revelation, sometimes we think it's ridiculous. It's never going to happen. But if you have been following some of those upheavals that we've been seeing of late, you are going to notice that it's going to happen more often and in greater intensity. And it is with this that sometimes when we study the Word of God, yes, it is about studying end time events, but really, the book of Revelation is about the revealing of Jesus. He's the returning and coming King, coming back to redeem, to take back what rightly belongs to Him. So I hope that you and I would have that in our mind as we go through the book, and there are things that we'll be reading about, and it's going to be sometimes quite depressing. This week, as I was going through this study, halfway through it, I sat there and I felt depressed, and I wonder why. And then I suddenly realized it is really the knowing that the things that are about to happen, and it's going to happen to people that you love if they don't have Jesus Christ. And that was the reason why it was kind of depressing. So let's look to God as we start our study. Dear Heavenly Father, again, our hearts are thankful because of your grace that today we are your children. And as we all come before you, we want to ask right now that, Lord, you will quieten our hearts and help us to focus on you. And may this time of studying together be our act of worship. We just want to ask that your Spirit will come upon each and every one of us here this morning and do a special work in our lives so that as we study, as we hear your voice, Father, we want to respond to you in obedience. And as we look at future events, we just want to ask that, Lord, you help us to realize that things are really coming to a very quick end. And we don't have much time, but we need to be ready, and we want to be ready. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 to 21. I just want to do a very quick review. And as we've said, the book of Revelation really is about revealing the person of Jesus Christ. And the book opens up with a description of who Jesus is. And then we moved on to his last words. His last words to his seven churches. If you remember, we did that. And this will be a chart, but don't try to copy it. You can just take it from the PC, the computer behind. But what I would like to highlight to you again and again, and from time to time, I'm going to remind you, because it's so important that you and I understand the last words of Jesus to his church. And we are his church. And to the seven churches, he has his demands on us. And if we were to summarize it, or we pick up the important words right at the end, his counsel, his words to the seven churches. The first word is that agape only Jesus. Jesus is saying to all of us today that that's where we start. And his demand on us is that we must love him only. And because you love him, there will be persecution. But be strong in the persecution that's going to come. Be fearless. And Jesus himself wants us to be accurate in our doctrine. And that's the only way we are going to keep faithful to Him, by sticking to His word, holding His word fearlessly. And as a result of right doctrine, we will have right lifestyle, because that's what Jesus would require of us, to be pure in our lifestyles. And we must continue to be spiritually awake and strong. And then we are to go, like the church in Philadelphia. We are to be constantly on the go. On the go to go out into the world, to reach out to them. And lastly, Jesus wants us to be extreme, to be radical in the things that we do. Not to be like the church of Laodicea, lukewarm, neither here nor there, sitting on the fence all the time. But He wants us to be extreme, to be radical. Not to be a terrorist, no. But to be radical in our lifestyles. To by faith be fearless, to take steps of faith, be bold. These are His words to His church. In our last study, we were at the fifth trumpet, and we saw how demonic locusts were released to torture those who did not have the mark of God. For 5 months, they could not die, even if they wanted to. And take a look at another chart. That's where we were last study. And today we'll be looking at 4 angels that were bound at the river Euphrates, and they were released, and they were given a command to kill 1/3 of the world's population. And how did they do that? By 3 plagues: fire, smoke, and brimstone. All right, what are they? We're going to take a look at it. But again, as we go through our study, we'll fill up all the squares. All right, don't try to copy this. They're all there. All right, anything that you want from the PowerPoints, they're all there. So I want you to understand the flow, all right, of Revelation, so that you know how it works, because it gets a bit complicated. We have got those interludes, intervals coming in, which I will try to ease you in. But looking at chapter 9, verse 13, that's where we're going to start today, the sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. There is this golden altar before God, and on the golden altar, at the four corners are actually 4 horns. I would like for you to take a look at this other chart, which is the chart of the tribulation. This is the overall chart, all right? It's a very important overall chart. And I want you to understand the sequence. We are now at chapter 9, all right? So we have done the 7 seals, and you remembered the 7th seal, the last seal, contains the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls, all right? So the 7th seal opens up to the 7 trumpets. And the last trumpet, the 7th trumpet, will open up to the last 7 bowls judgment. Is that okay? All right. So you do need to understand this flow. But all of this is to be taken as one. They are all contained in the title, the scroll, the title deed, the scroll that Jesus was holding with the 7 seals. And it's all complete in there. All right. So the bowls are part of the trumpets, and trumpets are part of the seals. If we go backwards. Below here, we're going to see the intervals, or the interludes, or the parentheses, we call it, because in between, God is going to fill us in. He's going to give us information what happened earlier on, or it could be happening simultaneously. Certain things that are happening simultaneously. All right. So that's the purpose of the interlude. So today, when we finish chapter 9, we're going into an interlude. Chapter 10 and 11, it's about a little book and 2 witnesses. That is an interval, all right? So that you understand the parenthesis, It's not chronological. That means it doesn't follow the time sequence. Is that okay? All right. And all these things are captured in your little outline that is printed behind. So if you have a copy, keep that in your Bible. It will be very, very useful. Okay, coming back to the verse. These are all, we are just looking at all the seals, trumpets, and bowls, comparing them and contrasting them. You will see later on as we study them, there are similarities, but there are also very, very unique differences. That is the reason why I do not believe that the seals, trumpets, and bowls are all happening in parallel. They are not. They are sequential. All right. So the golden altar. When the Israelites came out from Egypt, God gave them this instruction to build the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, there is this altar of incense. And let me just give you a picture. It may help. All right. This is in this place where the priest is standing is what we call the holy place. And beyond this veil is the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is kept. But in front of this veil is the altar of incense, right? Or the golden altar. The one in heaven is the original. The one on earth, the tabernacle, is only a copy. All right? It's very similar. And what is this altar of incense for? It is a place of praise and prayer. The priest would come in and bring thanksgiving and bring offerings of the people to God. All right? So that's the purpose. You'll bring, sometimes you'll bring offerings, sometimes you'll bring incense, and it'll be burnt and offered here at the altar of incense. The voice in verse 13 obviously is the voice of God coming from behind the altar where God sits. And verse 14 tells us, it said, this voice said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. All right, this is an exciting part. Many questions from this verse. We see here John saw this vision that four angels were told to be released. They were bound. Where? At the river Euphrates. Are they demonic angels, fallen angels? Some would say, no, they are good angels. But I think that they are demonic for various reasons. Firstly, those angels who are obedient to God, they are not bound. They are free and they are always serving God. Only demonic angels are bound. As we have seen in our earlier study in chapter 9, they were bound in the abyss. All right. And the other important clue is the word Euphrates. Take a look at the map. This is the Euphrates is here. All right. This is the Tigris River today. All right. And it drains into the Persian Gulf. And we hear a lot about Iraq, a lot about Iran. Where's Iran? I've lost Iran. Iran is this side, yeah. Yellow side. That's Iran. All right. And Syria, and we have Turkey up here. Now, you need to understand that the Euphrates actually runs, it starts from Turkey, somewhere up in the mountains near Ararat, and it starts there. And it runs 1,700 miles all the way down to the Persian Gulf. Right? And the Euphrates is unique and very important because it is in the scriptures. Right? And our earliest reference is, of course, the Euphrates is one of the four rivers that came out from the river that flows through the Garden of Eden. Euphrates doesn't flow through the Garden of Eden. Understand this, all right? It is one of the four rivers that came out from that one particular river that flows through the Garden of Eden. So people would want to speculate that the Garden of Eden is somewhere here. We don't know. But you and I know that rivers, they do change their courses over time. Am I correct? All right? It changes its courses. So what is important is for you to know that between the Tigris and Euphrates is what we call Mesopotamia, which has got various names because it is very fertile. Some people call this green portion the Fertile Crescent. All right? And some would call this area the cradle of civilization because that's where the older civilization is found, right? And for very good reason. And when we say Mesopotamia and we see the word Assyria, Babylonia, Sumer, and we think Ur is here where Abraham comes from, right? So in this place, we straight away, we see or we remember something very important, and that is they are actually the birthplace of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians. All right, if you remember, they are the ones who are the enemies of Israel in those days. All right, so it is very important that you understand the background, the significance, and in particular, I want you all to remember Babylonia. All right, or Babylon, because this name is going to keep coming up many times in our following studies. Because Babylon was the place where Israel spent 70 years in captivity. If you remember, all right, even in Psalm 137, David said, by the river of Babylon, that's where they sat and they were crying. They were crying. All right. So we are going to go into greater details later on about Babylon. But just bear in mind the location. All right? And Euphrates is also important because of it forms a border separating Israel from the countries in the east. And that is again important in our later studies. And remember the promise that was given to Abraham. Abraham was given the promise for this whole piece of land from the Euphrates to the river in Egypt, all right? It's probably not this one. It's probably somewhere nearer. It's a wadi, all right? So, of course, Babylon or Mesopotamia or the Euphrates tells us if the Garden of Eden is somewhere in the vicinity, we do know some other important, interesting facts, and that is, that's where sin first began. Am I correct? All right. And Babylon, or the Garden of Eden, was the place where the first murder took place, or nearby, after they were chased out. The first murder took place in this area. All right. And lastly, we do read about the first rebellion, the first corporate rebellion. The whole people all came together to rebel against God when they started to build, or they tried to build the Tower of Babel. All right, that's Genesis 11, if you want to read up. And it was called the Land of Shinar at that time, but that's Babylon. All right. So in truth, Babylon has come to symbolize man's rebellion against God. And it is the birthplace, and you need to remember this. Many of us don't like to hear this. It's the birthplace of all false religions. All. And Satan worship. That's the birthplace. Any religion or any kind of worship you find today can be traced back there. That's the birthplace. All right. That is why God will deal with Babylon towards the end of Revelation. Today, the modern Euphrates, It's quite different. As we have seen, it runs through a number of countries. And for 1,700 miles long, it certainly doesn't look as great as it was in the past. Why? We're going to look at it a bit later. Let me see if I got some pictures. No, a bit later then. Yeah, we'll come to Euphrates a bit later. Verse 15, Revelation 9. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So this verse itself tells us that they are not normal angels. They are demonic angels who had been locked up and kept and prepared for a special task that God has in mind for them. God is going to assign them at an exact point in time, right down to the last hour. And that should give us some comfort, because even there are demons, but they are controlled by God. God determines where they are, what they can do, how much damage they can do. All right? It is God who is still sovereign. And their task was to destroy 1/3 of Earth's population. And if you remember, when we were at the fourth seal back then, 1/4 was already killed. This circle represents the total population of the world. Today, what's the total population of the world? Anybody? 7 billion, all right? 7 billion. Do you know how many is 7 billion? Nobody knows. How many is 7 billion? 7 billion is exactly 7 billion, all right? All right. Thank you. It's 7,000 million, if you want to put it. I think that's the American. The British is different. They have a different definition for billion, all right? So 1/4 was already killed in the fourth seal, all right? So today, God told them, you can kill 1/3. 1/3. How much is 1/3? Take a look at this. Now there are 3 quadrants left. So 1/3 is another 1/4 of the total world's population. And not counting all the other people who have died during the other seals and trumpets, just these 2 events alone, half the world's population has been killed, which means at this point in time, there are probably less than half the world's population. And if it's 7 billion, how many people are left? Sorry? Huh? 3 billion, 3.5 billion. Wrong. You've forgotten. I told you that there is this rapture. All right? The Christians have been taken up. So if there are 7 billion, there are less than 7 billion to start with. But we don't know, all right? That would give us a good idea. So let's say 3 billion people left, or 3.5 billion people left, for example, or 3 billion left. Do you know, for a moment, think about your own family. How many of you come from a family of 4? That means your parents, yourself, and you have another sibling. How many of you come from a family of 4? 4. 2 of you will die, all right? How many of you go to a classroom of 30 people in your class? Half will die. Right? Half. By when this trumpet is blown, half of all the people you know will die. And these are the judgments that are coming. Right? Over a short period of maybe 3.5 years. We don't know the exact time. From the time the tribulation starts up to this point, it could be 3, it could be 4 years. I really don't know. It doesn't matter. And Jesus spoke about this terrible time as well. Why is it terrible? Because can you imagine within a period of 3.5 to 4 years, 3.5 billion people died? You say, oh, Pastor John, just too bad. If they die, they die. If I survive, I survive. But you don't realize it. That if these people die, they are dying on the streets. In this period of time, can you even bury them in time? Otherwise, the stench of death is going to be all over the streets. You have seen some of this crisis in different parts of the world, how desperate they were. They just dug mass graves and throw the body in. No time to bury them. Can you imagine a time like this? And on top of that, there's no water, there's no food, there's diseases. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24:21-22, verse 21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short or shortened, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. God has a clock. It's ticking. He has a timetable, and everything will go according to His plan. And everything that you and I are seeing today, it is part of His plan. And the day is coming when God's wrath will come. And you do not want to be here. And most of all, you do not want your family members or your friends to be here to go through this period. So what can we do? The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he said, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In the King James Version, it says, redeeming the time, buy back the time, make most of every opportunity. Why? Because this terrible day is coming. And every day, people, every day, God gives us opportunities to be salt and light of the world. But the question is, are we making most of these opportunities? Because these opportunities, when it's lost, it is lost. You and I cannot go back and relive those days again. So we must seize the opportunity when it comes along. Don't wait. Let me tell you something this week which I really felt bad. And I felt that I've lost this opportunity. I was having dinner last Sunday night in one of the hawker centers in Geylang, and we were just sitting there having some desserts and all that. And then across me, the table, there was this man. He's a Malay man, all right? And then we started to talk. He said he's working as a plumber with the government and all that. And we talk about fishing. We talk about a lot of things. And then he said one thing surprising. He says, oh, I've recently been to Jerusalem. I said, whoa, really? And we started to talk, you know. And at the end, I just wanted to invite him, you know, for Christmas. But I just did not get around to saying it. It's an opportunity lost. And I may never see him again. But Paul tells us that it is God's will for all people, for all of us. What is God's will in Ephesians 5? What is God's will? God's will is, number one, for us to grow. We need to grow spiritually, yes. But secondly, the reason why He left us here is so that we will bring the light, we'll bring the good news to people around us. Verse 16, Revelation 9, will tell us how these four demonic angels, they are going to carry out this task of killing one third of the people. Verse 16, the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. They were mounted troops. In different translations, you probably read army. But here, they are actually on horseback. And they are riders. So they are mounted troops. And are these human beings again? Or are they demons? And people would all defer. But we should know that at the time when the Apostle John was writing this, there weren't even 200 million people in the whole world at that time. But today, just speaking about conventional army, that means soldiers on the ground, there are some countries who already have 200 million. Take, for example, China. And this may shock you. China today has 385 million foot soldiers. 385 million. Think about it. We only have 5 million population here. All right. All they need is just to walk across a causeway and they will push all of us into the sea. And not only that, every year they have additional 10 million new soldiers. Every year. This verse also creates some other questions because we have another passage in Revelation 16 where it speaks about another army, another great army coming from the east, crossing the Euphrates, and the Euphrates will be dried up. And that we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. We'll come to that very soon. But are those real soldiers? And how did the Euphrates River dry up? Can it dry up? It's one of the biggest rivers in the world. All right? But I can tell you today, between the river Tigris and the river Euphrates, in total, they would have more than 20 dams. Dams are man-made barriers, and they are mainly to generate hydroelectric power. All right? But I just want to show you one recent dam that in Turkey. It was built in Turkey. All right? It was completed in 1990. It's Atatürk Dam, if that's the way you pronounce it. I might have got it wrong. All right, and this was built way up at the source of the river. And because there are many dams, and there are at least 3 to 5 dams along the Euphrates today. And when the dams are shut, it means that there are no water flowing down river. And take a look at the next picture. This is Euphrates. Hard as rock. Right? Somewhere in Iraq. And this is the reason why during drought and all that, they will go to war. Because you have shut up my water supply. Right? And people will fight over water. Right? Okay? So take a look. This is the riverbed of Euphrates, sometime of the year. So these are all political issues which we are not interested in. But I'm telling you, it's possible that the Euphrates get dried up. All right, and you and I should know that we are living really in end times. Coming back to Revelation 9, I just want to tell you that while we do not know with great certainty whether that is a human army or those are supernatural army, but personally, from the descriptions which we are going to read in verses 17 to 19, I'm more inclined to believe that those are supernatural demons, and they are led by 4 demonic angels that were locked up. Verse 17, Revelation 9. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. Verse 18. A third of mankind was killed by the 3 plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur, and came out of their mouths. Verse 19. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. How does it look like? I'm going to show you a picture of this horse with a lion head. It's real. It's not doctored, all right? No Photoshop. Take a look. Almost. There is no picture for it. All right? It's supernatural. How can a horse with has got lion head and in their mouths come out fire, smoke, and sulfur? And these are the three plagues that killed one third. What are these fire, smoke, and sulfur? We don't really know. But I just want to give you a picture of this satanic army. It's just another drawing. Oh, this is fire. All right, it looks like fire, smoke, and sulfur, brimstone. Right? And this is probably what it looks like. Horses with the head of lions spitting out fire, smoke, and we can't really see their tail. Maybe this is the tail, you know, here. All right. So this is a very good drawing. It's just an artist's impression. All right. How would you, if you were living during those days, facing all these demonic creatures, how would you respond when you see people dying and you are running for your life? And in verse 20, it tells us the response. And every person still living after this disaster fell on their knees and begged God for mercy. They were truly repentant and sorry that they had lived in rebellion against God. Is that your translation? That's my translation. That's what I hope. That's what I thought people would do. After going through all this, they should be on their knees crying, asking for forgiveness. But sadly, that's not true. And verse 20 tells us, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. Underline that. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. These two verses tells us that mankind is still living in rebellion. And it's classified, we can group it into two parts. One, by the works of their hands. And the other part is by their lifestyle. By the works of their hands, they did not stop worshipping idols and demons. By the works of their lifestyle, they did not repent of murders, sorcery, sexual immorality. And I want you to note here that throughout Scripture, God always puts idolatry together with sexual immorality. Why? Because when man chooses to reject God, there is lawlessness. And man will start to elevate himself and turn to idolatry. Because idols cannot speak. And idols will say what men want them to say. It is as simple as that. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Right? And they have idols that would look like them, except condone their lifestyle. And they will feel good after giving some offerings and after attending some special rituals and all that. They will go away to their decadent lifestyle. That's what idolatry does for us. And this is a picture of what life is going to be like during the tribulation. And in fact, you and I, we're already seeing it today, don't we? Look around us. These are people who would want to worship pieces of wood, stone, that cannot do anything for them. And 1 Corinthians tells us that this idolatry is really the worship of demons, because behind every one of this, there are demons. And the works of their hand really speaks about men glorifying themselves, patting themselves on the back because they have done so much good They've advanced in medicine, technology, and machinery. Oh, we've built the biggest airplane now. A480. Not yet. All right. Next year will be A480. Have you seen the new model, A480? I've not, because it's not out yet. All right. And the kind of technology we have, the kind of medicine we have, how foolish. Or we think we are wise. Sometimes, you know, we don't realize how limited we are, how inadequate, how finite we are. And we sometimes think of our own human ability as something great. And yet, when everything falls apart, they choose to turn to idols rather than the creator of the universe. How foolish, God says. Some of us sitting here may be saying, oh, perhaps, you know, Pastor John, perhaps they don't know God. But you know what? God already said in Romans chapter 1 very clearly, He has made Himself crystal clear. He has revealed Himself to man, and there is no excuse. And furthermore, in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 21 and 23 tells us, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. They became fools and their lifestyles became perverted. And I use the word perverted. Some of the specific sins mentioned here were murders. They were killing each other. And then there were magical arts. And magical arts, in the Greek, the word is pharmakia. Pharmakia is from where we get our English word pharmacy, which means to us we think it is drugs. But it is not just drugs. It includes sorcery, witchcraft, all the other forms of satanic worship. The other sexual sin is sexual immorality, porneia, which is illicit sexual intercourse, sex outside marriage, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, or sexual intercourse with animals. But the sad thing is, we find this in some churches today. And just this week, we hear that even the churches are caving in to homosexual pressure. The Methodist Church in England, just this week, have said that they are going to conduct a poll to survey from their members to see if they would accept same-sex marriage. And their question is, do you think it is right or not? Vote. The members are going to vote. You and I, we are shocked that they should do this. The mistakes that the patriarchs have made in the past, they have never learned from it. They have failed to look to God and ask God. In the church, Jesus is the head. We ask Jesus, we don't ask members. And here they are, taking a survey of their church members. Guess what? The Methodist Church in England is finished, all right? Much like the many other churches worldwide. And I would want all of us to be very much aware of what's happening. Because it may come to Singapore sooner than you thought. And you and I have to make a stand. We have to be ready now to tell people homosexuality is a sin, like any other sin. But we love the people, we cannot condone the sin because God will not accept the sin. And Jesus Christ said very clearly, no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. No, none, zero. That's the words of Jesus. It's not my words. If I'll tell you, you can go to heaven, I'm lying. I'm just trying to get your votes. God forbid. But today, it's going to come to our shores very soon. But we have to take a strong stand and tell them homosexuality is not about human rights. It's not about equality. It is about perverting that which is natural. It's a perversion. So if you practice it, you're a pervert. You twisted nature. It's as simple as that. Well, there are other forms of sexual immorality as well. And, you know, one of the biggest price that we all pay today is people dying of AIDS. 28 million children on the African continent today have lost at least one of their parents to AIDS. 28 million children. Can you imagine how many people are there? How many of you today have got friends who died of AIDS? Maybe they didn't tell you. Maybe we're not even aware. All right. But in Singapore alone, there are many who died of AIDS. All right. Some years back, the Calvary Chapel pastor, who's a personal friend also, started a work in Malawi. It's a small little a country on the African continent. And he was telling me that when he walked through the villages, he sees only old folks and young children. Because the parents, most of them have died because of AIDS. And today, if this continues, then these four demonic angels don't really have to go to Africa because most of the people already killed themselves because of AIDS. The other word mentioned here is theft, all right? Stealing, all right? The other phrase that is so important for us to remember here, and that is, God says, nor did they repent. Nor did they repent. If God says they did not repent, what does it mean? It means God is saying that they still can repent. Am I correct? They still can repent. But they did not. And that is, at this point in time, during the tribulation, they still have the opportunity, the ability to turn from their rebellion. But they did not. They refuse. And if they refuse, the wrath of God, the anger of God, will certainly be unleashed on all the wicked. But we do know for a fact that God's desire is for sinful men to come to repentance. He doesn't want any to perish. But we also see another biblical truth here, and this is where I want to pause for a little while because it's interesting, that God has given to all of us an amazing gift, and this gift is called free will. All of us have this free will to choose. Individually, we have to make our choices. Do you want to submit yourself to God or not? You have to choose. Your parents cannot choose for you. Your husband cannot choose for you. But individually, you have to choose. Would you want to trust in Jesus? Or would you want to trust in a piece of dead wood? And if you persist to walk down the path of wickedness, if you continue to reject Jesus time and time again, you are in danger of what God calls the hardening of your own heart. The hardening of your own heart. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 3, verse 12, see to it, brothers, he called them brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He calls them brothers. He says, be careful. See to it that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart. A sinful, it starts with sin and unbelief, and it turns you away from God. You see, the truth is this, that hardening of our hearts does not happen overnight. It is a process. It starts with small, seemingly insignificant, harmless sin. And it grows on you. And if you continue down this path to entertain sin, you will start to rationalize and justify your sin, and your conscience will be seared, and you start to resist any correction. If someone loving you coming up to you and say, hey, you can't do this, you will reject that correction. And finally, you will resist the Holy Spirit's role in your life. And you will become totally insensitive to sin. That's how hardening happens to all of us. Jesus spoke about this too. Jesus, referring to a particular type of people, he said, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Some of us, our hearts are like the path, or some of the translation would read what? By the side way, by the side, all right? And if you have been to Israel, you know that by the side where people walk is really hard rocks, hard ground. No seed can grow. Right? And Jesus is saying, there is this group of people whose hearts are hardened. And when they listen to the word and their minds, they already made up their mind not to accept. Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe you're in church just to please a friend or a spouse. Or you come only on Good Friday and Christmas. And every time you hear the word, it doesn't affect you. It doesn't help you. These are people who don't care for spiritual things. And they're hostile toward Jesus, toward God, towards the Bible. Or this can be just religious people who comes, but they're just here for the social aspect of coming to church. Church is not a social club. We are a family, yes, but we are not a social club. And they are going through the motion. That is all. Weekly, they come, mark their attendance, and then they go back. And you know what's the result? Their lifestyle doesn't change because the Word of God cannot take root in their lives because they chose not to believe. Hardening of your hearts come from repeatedly, and I want to say this to you very gently. When we repeatedly make wrong choices, when we repeatedly reject Jesus, when today you hear the voice of Jesus, you need to respond to Him in obedience. But if you repeatedly reject Him, your heart will become hardened a little at a time. And before you know it, you have crossed the line. Listen to what speaking to the Israelites, this is what the writer of Hebrew in the same chapter continued to say in verse 15. Remember what it is said. Today when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebel. When they rebel. Israel, when they were with Moses in the wilderness, they hardened their hearts. And of course, we know that it's not only Israel. Pharaoh also hardened his heart. And today, you and I know when we hear His voice, we have an option, a choice, either to obey or to reject. There's no middle ground. Either you obey or you reject. And we did this a bit in our studies when we went through Exodus. About hardening, all right? The Bible tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you may say, whoa, Pastor John, that's not fair. I mean, God is a big boy. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't have a choice. All right? He only have to do it. But in other parts of Exodus, the Bible also tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So how do we understand this? Let me just give you two words, because the word harden in English comes out as two different words in the Hebrew. All right? The first word is chazak. Chazak means to fortify or to strengthen. To fortify or to strengthen. That is, God fortifies Pharaoh's choice. The other word in Hebrew for harden, which we find in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15 and 32, where Pharaoh hardens his own heart, is the word kabad. Kabad means heavy or insensible, where you make your choice. And there, here we have Pharaoh making his own choice. So, what God is telling us here, that Pharaoh hardens his own heart, kabad, that God will come along and hazak, fortify his choice. You see, God always respects our free will. We can make our choices. God will respect it. He will never impose himself on us. And that's why we are humans. We have choices. You need to choose and be humble enough to ask for forgiveness. And when Jesus speaks to us, we need to respond to him immediately in obedience. Otherwise, we may have pride getting in our way. Pride always keeps us from admitting that we are wrong or receiving a correction from others. And the frightening thing is this, that as far back as in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God already said, my spirit will not, what? Strive with men forever. There is a limit. It will come a point in time, God will say, all right, enough is enough. If that's what you want, go for it. But that's the saddest, that's the most painful moment of God's in his way of judging people, to allow us to have our own way and destroy ourselves. But he doesn't want that. He loves us. How do we know? Because Hebrews 10:26 tells us, and 27, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If you're not for God, you are his enemy. And if we keep deliberately continuing on in our sin, God says, there's no more sacrifice for you, that you cannot find any more forgiveness. And many of us today may walk away thinking, have I crossed that line? What do you mean by no more sacrifice for sin? The following two verses explains to us. Verses 28 and 29 of Hebrews chapter 10. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. How do I know when I've crossed the line? When you have treated the blood of Jesus as dirt. You trample it on the ground. Because that's the only place where you and I can find forgiveness. If you trample on the blood of Jesus and you insult the Holy Spirit, or you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there will never be ever be forgiveness for that person. This is what God is telling us. And I'm putting it to you, people. And you and I, we are called to live holy lives. Do not live habitually in sin. We do sin. We do fall all the time. But we can ask for forgiveness. But if you are habitually living in sin, then I have fear for you that one day you will be left behind. One day you will go through the tribulation. One day you will be tortured and you will be killed. And you will go for the rest of eternity. You spend it in hell away from God. But today, there is good news. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 tells us, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways to and live." Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the heart of God. He wants us to repent. But if you so much as continue in your sin, you have rejected Him. And He's no longer your Lord, your Master. And I just want to close again with another encouragement to you, because Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55 verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near." You and I today still have opportunities. If today Jesus is not your Master, make Him your Master today. Ask Him to come into your heart, into your life, to be the Master of your life. And then follow Him from this day onwards. For our friends and family, there's still time. Not much, but there is still time. He still can be found. Call on Him because He is still near. Today we are asked to make most of all the opportunities. Don't lose it like I did last Sunday. Let us be sharing the good news with people. They want to hear, they need to hear, but they have not heard it before. And you are here today. Today, you can commit your life to God, to be His disciples. Because since we know what's going to happen, should we not warn them? Or are we that selfish, you want to go to heaven alone? Think of somebody this week and ask God for courage and go up to Him and tell Him about Jesus. Take time this week. Tell someone. The other thing you can do is invite them to come and worship with us or come for Christmas. And as us sitting here this morning, I just want to end up with this sentence that there is hope for hardened hearts. There is hope. There is still a hope for them to repent. Don't write your family off. Don't write your friends off and say, no hope. Condemn. That's what I always do. But I'm not God. God can work in their hearts. So can you and I today commit ourselves, because we know what's going to happen and we don't want them to be around, to go through the tribulation? Speak to them if you love them. I'm going to hand the time back to Bantong. And I'm sure today, as God gives us hope, gives us this great hope that we have in Jesus, let's grab it, grab the opportunity.